to the Gospel of John, the book of John, chapter 21. John 21. If you need to borrow a Bible, we have Bibles there provided in the seat in front of you. That's on page number 519. John chapter 21. We're going to look at this passage as our message, and then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 for our application here in a little bit. But this morning, we're continuing our series on spiritual preventive maintenance. Spiritual preventive maintenance. And this morning, they shall know us by our love. The idea of something we should all be growing in our lives as believers. So John 21, let's look at verse 15 to verse 22. Incredible story, incredible account here. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Thou shalt know us by our love. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. We want to thank you for blessing your word. We want to thank you for the power of your word. Now, Lord, I pray that you, your Holy Spirit, would work through the preaching of your word, through the exposition of your word. And I pray you'd speak to hearts. Convict us where we need to grow in this area. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I've been using the illustration of a car or a vehicle over these last few weeks as it concerns preventive maintenance. We looked at the idea of checking the wiper blades and the white washer fluid. We've also looked last week at changing the oil. This morning I want to talk to you about checking the belt. You always have to check the belts in the engine, the serpentine belt. How do I do this? Well, if your belt is squealing, that means it's worn loose or damaged. You got to check the belt for signs of wear, some cracking, things like that. You got to check places for where rubber is slick or glazed. You got to inspect the pulleys. You got to check the belt tension. Because the purpose of this serpentine belt is to transport power to all your vital components in the automobile. The serpentine belt is that long, snaking, winding belt. It keeps your alternator, your power steering pump, your air conditioning, and your water pump running smoothly and effectively, efficiently. In other words, that belt, that little belt, causes the parts of your engine to run together. When that belt breaks, everything's still running, right? But they're not running together. They're running against each other. The water pump will quit circulating antifreeze through your engine, and the engine will overheat. Needless to say, a little bit of time with no belt, you're going to break down. So in our Christian lives, we must always do our due diligence to always check the belt that holds everything together on a personal level and on a church level, local church level, and that is love. Last week I talked about the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, how we should yield to Him in everything we do. and how that fruit of the Spirit, how the Holy Spirit in our lives is like that oil that keeps everything running smoothly, because we all have different personalities and we all have different ways of doing things, and that's all good. That's great. We have a diversity. But the unity there is the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Christ, you have Him in your heart. Let's take it a step farther. Last week I said the fruit of the Spirit is love. All the other fruits flow from that love, that agape love. In our English Bible, the word we call love actually has four different meanings depending on context in the original language in Greek. So in that time, in order to understand this text we're going to look at this morning, in the Greek-speaking world in which the New Testament was written, there were four Greek words that are translated to our one English word, love. We have to understand this in order to get what Jesus and Peter are talking about in this passage, and it has to do with our love for each other and our love for the Lord. They shall know us by our love. Let's look at that first word in way of introduction, the word phileo, brotherly love. That is the love of friendship, giving and taking. You have friends. It's that brotherly love. The word Philadelphia comes from city of brotherly love, the word phileo. We have the word eros. That is physical, romantic love, passionate love, eros. That's a love between a husband and a wife. We also have the word storge. Storge is parental love, natural affection, such as a mother's love for her children, her offspring. Parental love, that's storge. You notice the English words we get from these Greek words. Then you have the word agape. That's what my focus is this morning, that agape, love between God and the Christian, and should be the love between the believer and Christ and God, and that's agape. Unconditional love. Never was this word in the Greek vocabulary until Jesus Christ walked on this earth. He embodied, He personified that type of love, unconditional love, love without conditions. That's our focus this morning, agape. This love is selfless and sacrificial. This love gives and expects nothing in return. Whether the love is given or is returned or not, that person continues to love even without any self-benefit. Agape should be used by Christians, by believers, to express the unconditional love of God for a lost world. Agape love characterizes God, 1 John 4:8, and what He manifested in the gift of His Son, John 3:16. The love of Christ for us is undeserved and without thought of return. In like manner, those of us who know Christ this morning and have the Holy Spirit, who has seen that unconditional love displayed to us though we were sinners, should display that same type of love to a lost and dying world and to each other in the church. They shall know us by our love. It's a shame this morning when churches and believers that make them up spend more time fulfilling the lust of the flesh than they do walking in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is so quenched, they act and react just like an unsaved person would. I've been in the ministry long enough to see that happen, not only in my life, but in other believers' life as well. We all struggle with this area because we cannot have this love on our own. We need the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives. An unsaved person this morning, they may have brotherly love, phileo. They may have romantic love, eros. They may have even parental love. But even though we have those traits, we all have those traits, they can be very temporal and volatile, because the first three could be with condition. That agape love, that unconditional love. Because friendships change, marriages change, parents change, children change. Part of life is changing. We're either changing this morning negatively or we're changing positively. I pray this morning that you are taking the time to grow personally in Christ. Friends will split up and go separate ways over time. A husband and wife could change over time and possibly go their separate ways. A mom or dad's love for their children will change when that kid grows up and becomes an adult. That's why an unsaved person, a person that never has known the love of Christ in his life, will never ever understand the depth of love, that agape, unconditional love, because he's yet to experience it in his own life. Because he has no clue just how dark and deep his heart is with sin and how Jesus displayed that unconditional love by dying in his place. The person who truly understands this and believes that the only one who can show forth the same unconditional love is only an outflow of what Jesus Christ has done in our heart. It truly is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, because joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, all come when that person has unconditional love. Love without conditions. For a friendship to survive this morning, for a home to survive, for a marriage to survive, for a church to survive, we got to have more than brotherly love. We have to have more than romantic love or parental love. We must have that agape, unconditional love. It's a two-way street. Agape, that love, is an outflow of what the Holy Spirit has been doing in your heart. That can be the test as well to determine if you truly know Christ or not. If a person is truly born again this morning, you are a new creation according to the Scriptures. There is agape love being evidenced in your life, along with other fruits that are to be growing as you grow in Christ. If that is not evident in your life this morning, if you look at your personal life, you look at your week this week, and if you've noticed you have not been displaying the fruits of the Spirit like you should, you've either quenched Him, grieved Him, or you don't even have Him in your heart. Check the belts this morning as preventive maintenance, because the outflow of that agape love placed by the Holy Spirit inward is the only way we will ever, ever influence a lost world for Jesus Christ. They shall know us by our love. Not by the type of our music, not by the type of what we wear, what we don't wear, not by what we do, by how we display ourselves to a lost world. Do we love them? Do we love each other? Do we love Christ? Why must we as believers check the belt of love in our spiritual life? We check the belt in order to examine our love for God, our love for the Lord, and outflow of that love on others. So we're going to look at John 21 now. And look at that love for our Lord. Then we're going to look in way of application in 1 Corinthians 13 and how that love for our Lord should be displayed with our love for others. We only love others as much as we love Him. Let's look in our text this morning. As we consider our text, I picture in my mind a beautiful morning upon the Sea of Galilee. I've been to Jerusalem, I've been to Israel, and there's no more beautiful piece of property on this planet than that around the Sea of Galilee. It's beautiful. On a nice sunny day, it's beautiful. In the morning, it's beautiful. When there's no storms upon that sea, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I had the privilege of being on the Mount of Beatitudes, watching the sun set one night across the Sea of Galilee, and we just had a good testimony service that night. I never forget that. I never forget that service. Many of those people with me are in heaven now. Man, what a service we had that evening. When I think about the Sea of Galilee, I think about that evening and watching that sun set over the sea, man. It was beautiful. But I picture the sun in my mind coming up over the Sea of Galilee, a picturesque morning. Seven of Jesus' disciples have been out that night and have caught nothing. After the resurrection in the first part of John 21, Peter decides to go fishing. I personally believe he's just returning to the familiar, maybe due to the overwhelming guilt that he had had from denying the Lord three times upon crucifixion. I think that's why we fail to love the Lord more deeply, or we neglect to develop a relationship with Him. Maybe because it's the guilt of our sin gives us. Maybe the guilt of denying Him at times. Maybe the guilt of our failure. I can look in my own life. I'm sure you can as well. We have failed our Lord so many times. I know I fail Him every day. I wished I didn't, but I'm still a man. I feel like I fail Him every day, and sometimes that guilt from failing my Lord can overwhelm me till you return to something a little bit more familiar to kind of get your mind off. Maybe there's cracks in the belt. We haven't checked the belt, and it's affecting our relationship with the Lord and others. Jesus on this morning is after His resurrection. He's already resurrected from the dead, and He's making a point here to confront Peter concerning this because the depth of our sin and the depth of our guilt. By the way, that should help us to understand the depth of our sin and the depth of our guilt should help us and should point us and to teach us to recognize the depth of Christ's love, the depth of Christ's mercy, and the depth of Christ's grace. His grace, His mercy, His unconditional love for me, that I can come to Him when I fail, because I will fail, and He can forgive me. How powerful it is, the forgiveness of Christ, that unconditional love. And I believe Jesus is making a point here to Peter. If we decide and if we choose to walk in the Spirit and appropriate what Christ has done on the cross for us to our lives. So they fished all night and they caught nothing. Anybody ever fished all night and caught nothing? One night I was with my neighbor, my brother. I was a teenager. We were out in the lake all night long setting trot lines. We did not catch a thing. Man, that's the most frustrating thing. You go out fishing all night long, you catch nothing. It's frustrating because you could be in bed asleep. Jesus shows up on the shore. They didn't know who Jesus was, maybe due to the distance. They could see somebody on the shore and they're in the boat in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus hollers out to them, "Hey, you caught anything?" They said, "No." And Jesus at that moment says, "Hey, cast your net on the right side of the ship." All of a sudden, something dawns in their mind. We've seen this happen before. Well, let's see here, because you know they didn't have fishing rods back in those days. They just cast nets, and they brought that net on the right side of the ship after not fishing all night long, and they caught such a drought of fishes they couldn't even haul it into the boat, man. What a catch. And at that moment, they knew it was the Lord because that miracle duplicated Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11, and they recognized it was the Lord. He was reminding Peter of His call because it was in that moment He called Peter to follow Him. He remembered His calling. So it's time for breakfast, cooking some of the fish they caught. In chapter 21, verse 9, we see Jesus prepares a charcoal fire, a deliberate charcoal fire, because that's a deliberate literary allusion to Peter's failure. He was in the temple courtyard the night that Jesus was arrested, and He denied him around a charcoal fire. Jesus is recreating maybe something that could trigger, maybe that triggers that guilt in Peter's mind and trying to point him to Himself. Jesus had fish cooking on the fire. By the way, He doesn't depend on our efforts for ministry. It's all about what He does, right? And He had loaves of bread waiting. Whoa, hold on a second. Fish and bread. He was duplicating. He was showing them that miracle where He fed the 5,000, He could provide for their needs. So after they sat down and ate with Jesus, Jesus has a heart-to-heart with Peter. And every time I read John 21, I change Peter's name to my name. Personalize this passage this morning. Put your name where Peter's name is when Jesus asked this question. Because Jesus is not only having a heart-to-heart with Peter, we as the reader, He's having a heart-to-heart with us. He wants us to check the belts. See how deep that love is for Him in our lives and in our church. Now think about what happened a few days prior. Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times. Then the rooster crowed and he went out and wept bitterly. Now comes that encounter with Him that he'd been dreading. See, Peter, I find in my life I was a lot like Peter. I don't know about you, but we all have parts of Peter in our life. Impulsive. We react crazy sometimes. We probably sometimes talk when we shouldn't. There's a lot. I know there's a lot of Peter in me. You look at your lives and you probably could see it as well. And I think that denial and the rooster crowing and how he, the night of the Last Supper, he said, Lord, I'll never deny you. I love you. Peter, before the rooster crows two times, you're going to deny me three times. No, I won't. Well, he did. And he is face to face with the person he had denied. He saw the risen Lord already, but now it's time for this confrontation. Now it's time for this conversation that he had been dreading since before Christ went to the cross. And I like what Jesus did here. Jesus didn't preach him a sermon. Right? He simply asked him three questions. Actually, he asked him one question three times. All having to do with love. Peter's three denials, all set by three prostrations of his love for Christ. Let's look at these three questions and what they mean to us. Jesus asked you and me, do you love me? Look at verse 15. Number one, Jesus asked, do you love me, to remind me of the promises I made to him earlier in life. He says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He's asking Peter, Peter, do you love me? The word love, agape. Agape, unconditional love. Do you love me without conditions? Do you love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength? Do you love me more than these? Now, Jesus wasn't asking Peter, do you love me more than these other men? Peter's response, by the way, is failure. I'll get to that in a moment. Jesus is probably asking Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these boats and the boat and these the nets and the fish? Do you love me as you claim, maybe more than these other disciples? I truly believe Jesus is reminding Peter of the promises made to him earlier in Jesus' ministry. When he said, I'll never be offended because of you. I will never deny you. I will follow you. But he did lapse in his faith. He did deny Christ. Jesus comes back and he reminds him, remember all those promises you made to me? I still love you, agape. Do you love me like you promised you would? Remember all those promises you made to me that you drifted on? And there stands Jesus, unmovable, asking you, do you still love me? That gives me great hope. Because as many times as I failed in my life, since I've been a Christian, there stands Jesus, unmovable, I can always come back. Amen? Maybe you're here this morning, and there were times in your life that you made promises to Christ, maybe in a revival service, or maybe in something, you made a promise to Christ. I'll never be offended because of you. I'll never deny you. And all of a sudden, you start drifting a little bit. Maybe at one time you were passionate for Christ and you started drifting a little bit. And you didn't realize how much you were drifting because the busyness of life came. And in those moments of temptation, you forgot your Lord. Maybe you sinned. Maybe there's some guilt there. Maybe you even denied Him. Maybe you pretend like you didn't know Him. Maybe to please somebody. And there's that guilt there. And there stands Jesus. He's unmoved. To that end, He asked, do you still love me? Because I still love you. Number two, verse 16, let's move on. He asked, do you love me? To cause me to search my own heart and honestly admit the level of my love for Him. Jesus asked him the second time, Simon, do you love me? Agape. And Peter responds again, you know I love you. He didn't respond with agape. He responded with that brotherly love, that phileo, both times. The fact that Jesus repeats the question makes me ask myself, what is he saying to me? Do I really love him with all my heart, like I say I do? What is the level of my love for him? Am I checking those belts for cracks? The confidence, the passion that have fueled Peter's previous decisions and that impulsiveness, wise, foolish, heroic, cowardly, through his failure by denying Jesus and seeing him on the cross, seeing him resurrected, that crushed all the pride out of him. that impulsiveness, that impulsive passion, that kept Peter, that was blinding Peter from a lifelong problem that he had to look in his heart and change. As long as there were external foes to fight, challenges to be met, difficulties to overcome, quandaries to solve, that he didn't have the courage or have to face the fact that he was quite powerless. His response, failure, fell short of what either man desired. He was honest with Jesus. He was acknowledging the truth of the level of his love. Lord, I can't love you as much as you love me. I cannot in my own power love you as much as you love me. You love me unconditionally. You went to the cross. And here I stand. I have failed you. Failure, brotherly love. I'm honestly admitting my level of love for you. I'm so overwhelmed with guilt. We all of us in this room, we've had these lifelong problems, that, you know, our personality hang-ups or things like that. And we have to do some searching in our lives, and we start to dig down deep in our hearts and find out the sin that's there. And all of a sudden, we start to come to grips with ourselves. I am powerless to deal with this on my own. I need Jesus Christ. And when we see Him, and we admit that, hey, I cannot in my strength do it on my own, that's when He starts to work in your lives, and He develops that love in your life, and He grows you up to be the person He wants you to be. Do you love Him this morning? I believe that Peter now was in a place where he was sick and tired of fulfilling the lust of his flesh, and he was ready to depend on the Lord to accomplish ministry. So many churches and so many believers, they're still dependent on their flesh. They're still dependent on themselves. They only need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and by Christ. Personalize the message this morning. Take out Peter's name and put your own name in there. Jesus, I love you, but let me live my life. Don't tell me what to do. Jesus, I love you, but I will listen to what I only want to hear, and I won't listen to what I don't want to hear. He wants all of us. What is your level of love for the Lord this morning? And it will affect the level that you have for each other. It will affect the level of performance in ministry. It will affect the level of service for Him. Let's move on to the third question. Jesus asked, do you love me? Not only to remind me of the promises I made to Him, but to search my own heart. But number three, to let me know that He has special opportunities for me to serve Him. Look at verse 17. Lovest thou me? And you see that Peter was grieved, because this time, John does a play on words in the original language. First two times, Jesus asked, Peter, do you love me? Agape. Peter, do you love me? Agape. The third time, Jesus says, Peter, phileo. Do you love me? Like, you already said you love me, phileo. Well, so do you love me? And we see Peter's grieved. He finally gives in. No longer would he be so bold for his declaration of loyalty and love. He had been humbled. He said, Jesus, Master, you know all things. He acknowledged, you know my heart. He was willing to let Christ determine the level of his love. I don't know the level of my love. I know that without you, I'm nothing. Lord, you know the level of my love. Lord, help me to love you like you love me. You see the change in attitude. You see the change in focus. And just in a few days, Peter preached on Pentecost and 3,000 were saved. Then he goes on. He tells him he's got opportunities for him to serve him. And he did for Peter, just like he does for everybody in this room. He has opportunities for us to serve him. But we got to love him, regardless of the price. Verse 18 and 19, he talks about his crucifixion, Peter's crucifixion. He's going to die for him. Still follow me regardless of the negative circumstances that are going to come your way. Verse 20 and 22, he starts to look at John. Well, how about him? Because John would die a natural death after being persecuted. Peter said, don't worry about him. Stop worrying about everybody else, Peter. You just follow me and you keep your eyes focused on me. Isn't that good? There are opportunities galore through the avenue of the local church to serve Christ. But we got to check the belts in our own lives to see if we're loving the Lord like we should be. Because that affects the level of our love for each other and the performance of our ministry to a lost and dying world through the local church. Are you checking the belts? Application. Turn over quickly to 1 Corinthians 13. I want to do an application. That's our love for the Lord. Let's look at our love for each other. 1 Corinthians 13. If you have one of our Bibles in the pew there in the seat in front of you, it's on page 530. Here's the application I want to give you this morning to tie this all together. Application is this: the depth of your love for Christ will display itself in your love for others. The depth of your love for Christ will display itself in your love for others. See, 1 Corinthians 13 was written as the great love chapter because many times people use it in weddings, but it was in the context of the local church. In chapter 12, there's a unity but a diversity. And chapter 14 talks about the greatest of spiritual gifts. And chapter 13 balances that by talking about the maturity of it all. We are united by the Holy Spirit, but we're all diverse people, as we talked about last week. But what it is that gives us that balance? The maturity. And the only thing that matures us as believers is love. Our love for Christ. The depth of our love for Christ will display itself in our love for others. We all have various things to do for Him. The love must be that serpentine belt that helps all the parts work together so we can accomplish much. It's almost after he uses the analogy of the body of Christ, he gives the bloodline, that love. And my translation has it as charity. You could translate it as love. Charity in its original context, the word in Latin, meant more than just giving to charitable contributions. It meant more. It was a great word that described that unconditional love, giving without any thought of return, that high price, that outflow and an inward change. That should characterize the attitude of the believer in Christ. We should be giving. We should be loving without any. We should be loving those who hate us without any thought of love in return. Now, that's hard to do, naturally. We should be loving each other, and we should be loving the Lord. So how is this true love described? Let's run through this quickly because my time is almost done. And let's look at four principles. Four quick principles to balance this application out. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith, I can remove mountains, and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Hey, unconditional love is more than gifts or talent. Everybody has gifts. Everybody has talents in different areas. And he gives some ideas of spiritual gifts, tongues, prophecy, faith, outward acts of love, sufferings. Bottom line is this. If we had all the faith and talent in the world, if our church had all the latest innovations and technology, but we have no love toward others, it's all vain because people just desire somebody that cares about them. Unconditional love is more important than gifts or talent. The second principle in verse 4 through 7, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Hey, unconditional love expresses itself outwardly. And if you were to compare what we looked at last Sunday morning in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit, and you compare that list to the list in verses 4 through 7, you will find similarities because all that is outflow of the love that the Holy Spirit puts in us. Are you grieving them? Do you know them this morning? Let's move on. Look at verse 8. Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Hey, unconditional love never fails. It never fails. Because all those spiritual gifts he talks about in chapter 12 and chapter 14, they're going to pass away someday. But love will last for all eternity. It says we know in part and we prophesy in part. He's talking about the gifts. They were fitted to present the imperfect state of the church, where love was to last forever. And he says, when that which in part is done away with, that which is perfect has come, talks about the second coming of Christ. When he who was perfect, Christ, is come, we won't need gifts. Love will be perfected. In part, we got to work at it. Every day we got to work at it and grow in him. But one of these days, he's going to come. He's going to set his kingdom up. It's going to be good. And we'll have glorified bodies. The church in perfection will be complete in knowledge and holiness. Redemption will be complete. God will even be known more clearly. And we'll grow up in him through love. As the church began, there was a period of immaturity. And even in our Christian life, in our personal life, there's always that period of immaturity because the Bible talks about being born again. When you're born again, that means you got to grow. You can't leave a baby to fend for itself. The baby has to grow. A baby in Christ has to grow. There's several people who know Christ as Savior, but they've been saved for 25 years and has never grown in Christ. They're still babies in Christ. As you grow, you are perfected in love, and that love is patient, that love is kind, that love is forgiving, that love glorifies Christ. As you grow up, you grow in Him. And then there's that we will see Him face to face. There's a maturing process for the church, for the believer, and we will be fully completed when Jesus comes. In verse 13, unconditional love is also greater than faith or hope. He says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. You know what? Those three virtues right there is what the church is built on. That's what the Christian faith is built on. Faith. We have faith through Christ. We have hope that we will see Him again. We hope we have our loved ones again. And then there's love. But the greatest is that of love. It's love that energizes our hope. It's love that energizes our faith. Those are the foundations of Christianity. Love is the greatest because it expresses God in Calvary. Do you see now this morning, church, while we must follow the great commandments, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others. We only love others as much as we love Jesus Christ. Do you see now why the fruits of the Spirit flow from that love? Do you see why it is impossible for a person to accept the awesome sacrifice of Christ and not love one another? Do you see why when people do not center their lives around the Lord in a marriage or in a friendship or in a church, then those relationships are doomed to failure? The mark of the Christian is the love of the brethren, and they shall know us by our love. It is only, and I mean only, when the Holy Spirit is producing that love in your heart can you distribute it effectively through each other in the church. Have you checked the belt this morning? How are you doing in this area? How can I have this love? Well, first of all, you got to know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never experienced this type of unconditional love in your life because you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Oh, you know about Him. But there's never been a time, a decision point in your life where you say, hey, I'm tired of doing this on my own. I'm tired of my life like it is. Lord, I need you to work in me and I need you to be my Savior. Have you done that this morning? Make sure you're surrendered to His will, yielded to His Spirit, and choose to grow in that love. They shall know us by our love. Let's bow for closing word of prayer and that of invitation this morning. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, as our musicians come to the platform, all heads bowed, all eyes closed, nobody looking around. Let me ask you a question this morning. Maybe you are here this morning, you're searching your heart. Maybe you put your name where Peter's name is, and Jesus asks you, do you love me? And maybe you cannot honestly say that. I love what you did for me, but I don't love you because I don't know you. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've accepted Christ in your heart to save you? He died for you. He loved you. Have you gotten to the point in your life where you're tired of your sin and you want to know Him more? If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to come to the altar. We have somebody to come talk to you, take a Bible, show you how you can be saved. I'll be standing in the back of the church as you're leaving. I can take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Do not leave this place today without knowing for sure you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning, you are a believer in Christ. And maybe you're failing in those areas. Maybe there's some cracks in the belt. And maybe you're kind of pulling against other people. Maybe you're having conflict with other Christians, other conflict with other people. Now's the time to rededicate yourself to God and say, hey, help me to display that love that you gave to me toward others. And maybe you're here this morning, you want to join our fellowship and membership. I trust you come to me or a deacon and we can take care of that for you as well. Father, I pray now that you bless our invitation.